Testament lesson today comes from a letter we seldom use. This is 2 Peter in the first chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. He is referring here to the Transfiguration, which today is Transfiguration Sunday. "But we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God in our hearing, our speaking, our living. May God's word. Second Peter, this letter, was written during an in-between time. This was a generation or more after the time of Jesus and his immediate disciples. So it was probably written by a student of Peter's or someone after. This was a common practice, a way to honor and make tribute to a great person like Peter, but also to reiterate his message. Jesus' followers had been anticipating, waiting for, longing for, working for that time when Jesus would return, believing that it was supposed to happen soon, or in fact really should have already occurred. People around them were making fun of them, accusing them of having made all of this up, telling them they should get with the program. It was a time of disillusionment and great questioning. The writer of 2 Peter tells them that they have not been waiting and hoping in vain, that they were living in the time between the memory of Jesus walking with them, of what had been, and the fulfillment of what they hoped for. The writer reminds them how their forebears in faith had gone up to a mountaintop with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And there they had experienced something so different, so profound, that they really couldn't even name it. They could only describe how their senses experienced it, how the cool air had changed, how Jesus' own face shone like the sun. Recognition that they were not alone, that out of this fog, this cloud, came a voice pouring forth a blessing on Jesus, and how Jesus had then looked at those three who were shaking in fear and said to them, touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." The writer of 2 Peter tells the story so that those far removed from this can feel as though they were there on that mountain. Tells them to hold fast to hope. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What beautiful phrases. Christ the morning star would indeed come again, and God would fulfill all God's promises. And until that time when they would know Christ fully and be fully known, they should hold that mountaintop experience close as a lamp in the darkness. They should live in compassion and love and integrity as though Christ was walking right there with them. We live in an in-between time. In-between times are hard. Anyone who has ever had a long wait between tests and diagnosis or diagnosis and treatment know in-between times are tough. Anyone waiting for a loved one to return or searching for a job, anyone longing for things to be made right, hoping someday to feel safe or valued or free, knows in-between is a hard place to be. In the in-between times, our memories can be hazy and our hope can be distant. We remember stories of Scripture, but we have not stood before any burning bushes lately or been on a mountaintop like Moses was or Peter, James, and John. We can remember times when everything just seemed to click. Everything seemed good and right and in order, when prayers just came easily from our lips and we felt close to God, but perhaps it has been a while. We long for hope but are not sure where to look. We read things and we listen for the latest news, but there's not much hopeful there. We study, but our studying doesn't seem to satisfy. We pray, but are met with silence. I read that therapists and physicians and ministers are beginning to report increased levels of anxiety and illness as the level of uncertainty in the nation and the world rises. So much is shifting and we cannot see very far down the road. A friend told me she wakes up every day, turns on the news, and almost instantly feels tired. Our bodies are telling us something. But perhaps our bodies have more to tell us than just that we need more sleep or less junk food or even less bad news. I heard an interview with Guy Claxton, who's a cognitive scientist. I didn't know there was such a thing as a cognitive scientist. Maybe you all did. But studies how we learn, studies the hidden ways that we learn. Embodied cognition, he calls it. Data and experience say that mind and body are stitched together, even though we tend in our Western culture to separate the two, and we tend to elevate the mind over the body. We dismiss the knowledge often that comes through our experiences and our senses. When we're touched or moved by something, we feel it viscerally. A piece of music can trigger a memory. The smell of a flowering bush can remind us of something we need to remember. We're suspicious and neglectful of our own intuition, yet there are things that come to us in a way that can't be accessed any other way. Just as the disciples found out on that mountain. They could not wrap their brains around it, couldn't explain it, couldn't make sense of it, but they felt it. On the same radio program as with this interview, the author mentioned Nobel Prize winners. It seems that when they go to pick up the prize, they're asked if they will take part in a video interview. And when they do, one of the questions, and this has gone on for years, one of the questions is always about the role of intuition. And it turns out 79 of 84 winners in science, say they depend on intuition. They couldn't have done what they've done without heeding the nudges and inklings in their bodies, the gut feelings they just couldn't name. We impoverish our understanding if we neglect the forms of understanding that come to us in other ways. Something happened on that mountain that was mystery and beauty. Something they could see and feel and hear but not explain away. And they knew it was of God and they could trust it. Be attentive to this, the writer of 2 Peter says, just as you would use it as a lamp shining in the darkness. Keep the memories alive. Honor what you know in the marrow of your bones. Your mind may be telling you to live in fear. Your best sources may be saying it's all over. Your rational self may scream there is no good news, no hope, but somewhere deep in the fiber of our beings, the morning star is already rising. It's already there. We've known the morning star in the stillness of sunrise. The quiet of worship where we're all welcome. We've met the morning star in the hospital waiting room in the sacred conversation between friends and loved ones. We've sensed the presence of the morning star when we were surprised by an inner strength we didn't know we possessed. When we risked our own comfort to stand in solidarity with someone else. Deep in our being, God has planted the seeds of faith, the light that we need, the wisdom that can guide us even during the in-between times. It's there. It's there. I share again the line from the great Hindu writer Tagore that I absolutely love. Tagore wrote, "Faith is the bird that feels the light and sings while the dawn is still dark." God's word, God's promises to us will be fulfilled. Someday we will know in full what we now only partly understand. But until that day, we are not alone. Christ is with us even now. Get up and do not be afraid. The morning star is rising. There is a song that has played through my head all week this week. It's one that Paul and I have loved for a long time. It's been covered by many different groups. It's old. It's called "Bright Morning Stars Arising." And it's taken from this text. And so I've asked a couple of members of choir to come and help sing just a couple of lines from this song. They're going to sing it and we'll invite you to join in. There are only two lines. The first one's repeated three times. Bright morning stars arising. Bright morning stars arising. Bright morning stars arising. Day is a breaking in my soul.
Rise.
invite you to join in the benediction and let us sing one more time. Bright morning stars arising, day is a breaking in my soul. Bright morning stars arising, bright morning stars arising, bright morning stars arising, day is a breaking. In peace with that light in your hearts. Amen.